Good morning. Good to be with you once again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of John, please. The book of John. I've endeavored to work on going through and studying the book of John again recently. And as we think of this wonderful gospel, we find it's rather unique among the four gospels with a wonderful emphasis upon the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you think in context of the flow of the book, the first half of chapter 1 speaks much about the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and his work and who he is. And then we see there beginning at the latter part of chapter 1 through chapter 4, we see appearances of the Son of God. We see different storylines. We see different encounters with the Lord Jesus. This section, much of it is rather unique to John, whereas many of these portions we do not see in the other Gospels. However, we do see John the Baptist in each of the Gospels. He's emphasized his ministry a bit here in the early portions of John. He's not the same John, of course, that wrote this epistle, or rather this Gospel. But nonetheless, we see by the Spirit of God, John referring to the other John many times in particularly the early chapters. And then from there we see ones brought to the Lord at the end of chapter 1, such as Andrew and Peter and Nathanael and Philip. We find the first miracle there at Canaan in chapter 2, turning the water into wine. And then we move into along the way with other stories, we find the wonderful portion in chapter 3 of the interaction between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus, as we see the dialogue between our Savior and this teacher among the Pharisees, this Nicodemus who came to him by night. And yet, as he has this private audience with him, we see three responses by our Savior, and culminating in that wonderful section around 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'd like to consider the passages following that this morning. As you come to chapter 3, note beginning at verse 22. In this section of John, we see several times, particularly here, chapters 3 and 4, of the word must. You could say there's half a dozen times we see the word must. In the book of John, we may find about 10 times. But we find must, this imperative. Back in the interaction with Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." As well, he spoke of himself is how the Son of Man must be lifted up in anticipation of the cross of Calvary. We'll see a couple more musts in our passage today. And then the following chapter, the woman at the well, as well, we find two more musts. So reading there in 3 and verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. So we think of John continues preaching. We see as well the Lord Jesus and his earthly ministry, these things going on at this point simultaneously. We find that soon John will call out Herod. Herod may have been willing to listen to John's messages, but it got to the point when he was called out himself about his sin with his brother's wife. John will be cast into prison. Of course, eventually we know that he would be beheaded to appease Herod's wife. And so as we see these things, we find John still upon the scene. But in the portion before us today, we want to consider with application perhaps to our own hearts, what it means to be a person with a opportunity, a person with responsibility, but yet to see the bigger picture is outside of yourself. With this one, John the Baptist, we see one that is well known. We see one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. We see the prophet Isaiah and Malachi once making reference that would point to that one that would come. The forerunner to Christ, as we know him. This one that would speak about the Messiah, would point toward him. And yet people were following, as it were, and listening to him. So we find the challenge and we find the response here by John when the emphasis begins to shift to the one he came to point to. And perhaps we can ask ourselves in our study today, are we looking to glorify the Lord Jesus? Are we looking to step out of the way ourselves, and that the emphasis is upon him? So we find, as we pick up there in verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they come unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. So, John, what do you think? You've been out busy about serving, preaching, baptizing, but there's this other one, and all men come to him. How do you feel about that, John? You know, when we look to serve our Lord, we want it to be about our Lord. You know what I'm saying? It shouldn't be, you know, how is my reputation? How do people think of me? Am I building a name for myself? Or do we step back and are we reminded that it's about him? John, what do you think about this? All men come to him. So we notice then, verse 27, we find John begins to give an answer. He answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. That's interesting. We see in the book of John things concerning what has come from heaven, what has come from above. I think of a passage over there in James 1, if you're taking note. Every good gift, this is James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. And so we think about going back to the dialogue between the Lord and Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. That means to be born from above. That rebirth, that spiritual rebirth. So we think of salvation itself. What a gift we have from our Lord Jesus Christ. We see by grace are we saved through faith. And so we think about this statement from John. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. What I'm doing, John could say, is I'm going about doing God's will. I'm attempting to do God's will. And anything I can do or say that will help you or profit you has to be from God. It has to be a message from the Lord. He's the forerunner. He's pointing out that one, the Messiah. And the one that an Orthodox Jew today would still have rejected by and large. We see most Jewish people today have not come to know Christ as their Savior. They missed their Messiah. So from that time on, as we see, John was speaking about the one the Old Testament said would come. And so we see centuries go by, and many have rejected the Messiah that has already come. And even though we would not look at ourselves as being from the land of Israel, a Jew, we sit here as among the nations. Is there one among us that have not turned to Christ and received Him as your Savior? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, and it begins with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? As John pointed out in chapter 1, we see, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John 1:12. So in our text of John 3, notice then, in verse 28, "Ye yourselves bear me witness, and I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before Him." I am not the Christ. So John is beginning to give an answer, and he is reminding them, you know, as you compare the different Gospels, you see some of the things that he would say. And he had said before, he had bore witness by saying, "No, I'm not the Christ." We see even as we go back into chapter 1, we find chapter 1 and beginning there at verse 19, there is the record of John and the things that he acknowledged. I am not the Christ. There's this one, as he, the quote from Isaiah, "Make straight the way of the Lord," saith the prophet Isaiah. That was his job. I'm not the Christ. I'm here to point Him out. I have borne record. I am not the Christ. So then we notice as well there in verse 29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." So John bears a bit of an illustration. He speaks of being the friend of the bridegroom. It's a bit of an illustration perhaps we can relate to. We think of perhaps going to a wedding. We see the bridegroom and his bride. We perhaps are invited. Perhaps we are a friend of the bridegroom. Perhaps we're in the family. Perhaps maybe we're in the marriage party. Maybe we're one of the groomsmen, or maybe even the best man. But we're not the bridegroom. We're not the bride. So here we see he speaks in terms of being a friend of the bridegroom. You may think of a special role, but that day is not about you. And so John is illustrating that this one that I've come to point out, this is the one that we need to focus on. This is the one that has come to save. This is the one that should be glorified. Let's turn for a moment, if you would please, and make an application over in Revelation. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 19. When you think of the flow of the book of Revelation, you think of the church being seen on earth in chapters 2 and 3, those seven assemblies that the Lord walks in the midst thereof. And then we see there's a change. And in Revelation 4 and 5, we see the church is now in the presence of the Lamb, a heavenly scene. And we see ones bowing before Him and acknowledging the only one that's worthy to open the book, the title deed to the earth, this sealed book, this one, the Lamb that was slain. And there's worship and blessing to the Lamb. Following this, we see, beginning in chapter 6, through 18, we see much to do with the turmoil and the things concerning the tribulation time and the great tribulation time. And we think of the time of Jacob's trouble that is to come. We think, as we hear about the Antichrist, that counterfeit to the true Christ, and we see being used by Satan, looking to, as it were, do away with the nation of Israel. And yet we find then in chapter 19, the latter part of chapter 19, we see the Lord returns. He comes back on a white horse, different than the white horse back in chapter 6 that started the period of time on, dealing with the tribulation there. That appears to be the Antichrist. Here we see not the counterfeit, but the true. We find this one is written, as it were, was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So the saints come back. Remember, the church was on earth in 2 and 3. Then chapter 4 and 5, the scene was in heaven. Then to go back to earth without the saints, and tribulation is going on from chapter 6 to 18. Now we see the Lord comes back with the saints and sets things in order. But now look at the beginning of chapter 19. What has gone on with the saints? Well, there's a marriage. And there's a marriage supper. So we see there in 19 in verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Understanding of many is that the wife, the bride, has made herself ready. It is a reminder of having been to the Bema seat. The saints, of course, those that are part of the church, we that know Christ as our Savior, we are judged in the sense of the Bema seat according to what we've done as believers, but our sins have already been dealt with. It was judged at the cross. So we think of how the saints have made herself ready. They have been to the Bema seat, and now we see here is the marriage of the Lamb. Verse 8, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. You know, when you and I go to a wedding, I may have said this before, it's interesting as the emphasis so often is upon the bride. Both of my daughters are married, and we've seen that situation and all the interesting preparation and that day of the wedding come to pass. And so we see the emphasis upon the bride. But when we come to this portion, we see the marriage of the Lamb. Here we see the bridegroom. We see the emphasis upon our Savior. We see him. And yes, with the bride. And so, thinking of John, referring to himself as the friend of the bridegroom, perhaps we can make application, and as we see what followed this marriage, we see, we think in terms of a marriage supper comes along with the marriage of the Lamb. Verse 9, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So we find the bride is there with the bridegroom, of course. But perhaps those Old Testament saints could be the friend of the bridegroom, illustrated through an example like John. Something to think about. We see here that John, of course, he's in the New Testament, but we find, of course, he is an Old Testament saint. He would be beheaded before the cross, before Pentecost, before the beginning of the church age in Acts chapter 2. So he could refer to himself as a friend of the bridegroom. Going back to our text there, did you notice in John 3, when he speaks of this illustration, notice there at the end of verse 29, "This my joy therefore is fulfilled." Joy. What a result of being associated with the bridegroom. Of being a servant of the bridegroom. We serve him. And it's with joy in our hearts that we are invited, as it were, to receive and be in a relationship as, i.e., the bride. We are given opportunity to become part of the bride of Christ. He invites us to receive him.